We will turn now in our Bibles to page 605, which is Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 through 45. Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 through 35. And we will read together. Let's begin. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. But many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall, to refine them, purify them, and make them white, until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his father did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one shall help him. That is the word of God. Hold your ground. Brothers and sisters, in the Lord, some American university professors, so-called Christians, who ignore the evidence in front of their face, said many good things about Islam and the Quran, and they were consequently taken on lavish tours of Muslim countries and treated almost like royalty. Sadly, some people were deceived by these so-called Christians and started following Islam. There is another way that Islam deals with Christians when compromising doesn't work, as these professors did. The way they deal with this other way of dealing with others is destruction. Christians face mass hangings in places like Iran, where they would hang 12 Christians at a time, or beheadings, as in Saudi Arabia, for conversion, or imprisonment with trumped up charges in Pakistan. But the Bible teaches that though deceivers and destroyers might get what they want for a time, they will get what they deserve from God at His time. Antiochus Epiphanes, the king that we are reading about in our text, he too was a deceiver. And when that didn't work, he became a destroyer of the Jews. You will hear from God what the Jews, or how they should have persevered in righteousness during persecution and wait for Messiah for deliverance in light of their persecution. Our headings are: 1. Hold your ground against deceitful arguments. That's the deception part. And 2. Hold your ground against destructive acts. Hold your ground against the words. Hold your ground against the actions against you. Our goals are that you will be warned not to compromise with the wicked inside and outside the church, but remain faithful to your Savior and be patient in dark times. Hold your ground against deceitful arguments. Point number 1. Many of the Jews fell for Antiochus's flattery and deception, and they then attempted to deceive their fellow Jews. That's what he speaks of in verse 32. He shall corrupt with flattery. That's the job. That's what the king did. Antiochus promised compromising Jews great positions to betray their own people. Those who were deceived by Antiochus were really only Abraham's biological children. They lacked faith as Abraham had in the coming Savior. They lacked faith in God and in His promises. And they put their faith in the provision of Antiochus instead. By the way, as I've said before, Antiochus ended up killing those people who compromised with him and helped him to deceive other Jews. But the godly in Judah at this time did not fall for the lies from Antiochus or from those people who were deceived by him. They fought against Antiochus and faithfully taught the truth. You notice what the combating of this problem was. They were being encouraged to follow Antiochus by his deception. And what was their response? We will not believe? No. They end up fighting against the deception with the word of God. You notice verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. There's no other way. You're not to defend against the devil. You are to attack and destroy the devil's work, and you do so with the word of God alone. And that's what these people used. These godly witnesses did not bow the knee to Antiochus, but remembered God's law and promises. They called the straying Jews to return and be faithful to God. And they did this even while they were being killed for their faith. You know the Muslim killing of Christians or the Hindus that we read about in our bulletins today? That's been happening from the very beginning of the church. Pharaoh was killing Christians and their children. The Assyrians did the same thing, crushing their heads against walls. The Babylonians murdered them and took away their possessions. Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans continued that same thing of trying to destroy. But what was it that kept them going? It was knowing the word of God. But look at what Josephus wrote about what they were facing while they were speaking, the godly were speaking truth. That many of the Jews, indeed, some willingly and others through fear of punishment, obeyed the king's command. That's Antiochus Epiphanes. But the more approved, as more of them believed and followed him, and those of generous minds had a greater regard for the custom of their country than to the punishment threatened to the disobedient. And for this, being continually harassed and enduring grievous punishments, died. Some were scourged and their bodies mutilated, and being yet alive and breathing, were crucified. Women and their children, whom they crucified, were by the king's order strangled and hanged around the necks of their parents that were crucified. This is understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. Even in the face of the most difficult times, they continued to speak God's words. By the way, let me apply this in a very practical way. Are you too busy to teach your children to remember those who need the Word of God? I have to work. I have to study. I have housework to do. I don't have time for my children. God expects you to bring God's Word first and foremost, because that is what gives strength. That is what makes you hold ground. That's the sword that you need. Sit down with your children and do the memory verses, so you're ready as well as they're being trained. You see, the godly knew that there's a world struggle, a cosmic struggle for the minds and hearts of children. Brothers and sisters, don't stand by and watch the weak become prey to false doctrine. And don't let the church become overrun by lies and deception. Learn God's promises. Learn God's law and speak up. Speak to the deceived Christians as well. Speak to those who have abandoned the covenant and have made their relationship with God mostly an individualistic one. Understand that we are part of the body of Christ, as we have already heard today. We are one in Christ. We eat of the same bread. And that we stand up for each other. If you see somebody falling into false doctrine, go after them. Go after them with what? With the Word of God. Challenge them to the truth. That's what these people were doing in the worst circumstances. We go to verse 34. And now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help. Now the Christians, the ones who are faithful, who are teaching, are being killed. Their babies are being strangled and hanged around their necks as they are put on the cross and killed. But God did provide a little help. It's interesting, this was written many years before. 300-400 years before, and this is exactly what happened. A man named Matthanias, a priest of Modin, he and his five sons were called the Maccabees. They helped by organizing attacks against Antiochus Epiphanes and trying to neutralize his army so that God's people would have freedom. But on the other hand, look at the second part of the verse, but many shall join them by intrigue. Others joined the Maccabees to see what they were doing, and then they reported back to Antiochus. That's what it means to join by intrigue. They were sort of, yeah, let's see how we can get in there and do something. We have an account of one such person in 2 Maccabees 13:21. But Rodocus, who was in the Jewish host, that the Jewish army, disclosed the secret to the enemies, that's to Antiochus. Therefore he was sought out, and when they had gotten him, they put him in prison. The Maccabees then really organized an army against Antiochus, trying to fight. That's what the godly would do. You notice again, they were not pacifists. Pacifism is not biblical. We shouldn't be looking for wars, but we should never be afraid to fight. And these men went out and fought. Verse 35. And some of them of the understanding shall fall. That's the believers, the ones who were faithful, who understood truth. They would fall. But notice that this wasn't God's judgment against them, but this was to refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end. You see the difference. The Bible teaches when the godly suffer, it's for purification and preparing for glory. When the wicked suffer, it's God's judgment upon them. So, godly Jews fell into severe tribulations, as God often does. He wanted to prove that the godly were not chaff, and that they were strong in their faith, like when Job was tested and tried. But Antiochus' time was coming. That's the encouragement. The wicked will not reign forever. God will bring them down. God sets times even for the wicked's destruction. The godly know that God misses nothing. That's a question that's often asked. Many from China would ask, why does God allow such suffering? It's all in God's control. It's all in God's timing. The wicked will never escape God's judgment. Look at an example from before in Daniel chapter 4, verses 31 through 33. Together, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What an example, and what a comfort it is for the Christian. God doesn't let the wicked escape. He will bring them down, but at his time. God gave Nebuchadnezzar opportunities to get his life right. But then he had to break Nebuchadnezzar by sending him to live in the wilds for 7 years. Continuing verse 36, and the king shall do according to his own will. Now remember the king's Antiochus Epiphanes. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and speak blasphemies against the God of gods. And shall prosper. Not prosper. Yes, he shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. Now the godly had their consciences attacked by Antiochus, a proud man, insolent, profane, and puffed up with his conquests. He even named himself, and what do you call a man who names himself? He named himself Epiphanes, the illustrious one. He had no regard or respect for anyone but himself. He couldn't care less about women, as the text says in verse 37. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. Now this phrase here is translated in our language, in English. But the phrase there was really a name. Tammuz Adonis, which means the desire of women. This was a goddess, a Syrian goddess. And remember, he is from Syria. So it may mean, and I'm inclined to believe, that this is referring to his disregard for that goddess, and he just takes up a different goddess, or god. This god of, that was called the god of fortresses. It just shows the kind of contempt when he just picks his god, whichever one suits his purpose, that's whom he chose. But here's the thing. He was fooled by the fact that God did not immediately destroy him. He saw his prosperity and thought, this is the approval of God. He thought God liked him. His God. How deceived he was. God's time of accountability was coming like a freight train. The light of the coming Savior could never be snuffed out. And this is the point. You see, this isn't just a story about learning from other people's examples. This is in the picture of redemption. It's not just morality, it's redemption. And he was trying to annihilate the Jewish nation, to destroy them completely and scatter them everywhere, and to establish his kingdom there in Jerusalem. But God was saying, no, your time is coming. It will not continue forever. Remember, I used that phrase last week that the communists used to say, it's easier to stop tomorrow than to stop communism. Well, God stopped it when God was ready. That's the power of God. But he did take on, as verse 38 says, another God. The God of the fortresses. He thought, if I had strong walls, my God will protect me. So he started to worship Jupiter Olympus. And he made a mistake. He set up his God in the holy temple of Jehovah in Jerusalem. Well, the first point is largely summarized this way. He went after deceptive means to try to trick the people into serving His God, His way, and in His kingdom. But the people of God, the true ones, fought back with the Word of God and said, no. We remember the God of heaven. We remember His promises. We remember Christ is going to come, and we're holding on to that God. Well, that didn't work. Point number two, he moves to the second stage. Verse 39. Thus you shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge, and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. He will cause the Jewish people to act in the wrong way. Now consider some of Antiochus' dastardly deeds. His inconceivable destructive deeds on God's people and their worship. Follow along. Antiochus demanded that all Jews join his religion. And you notice I start with the worst one first. When you start with compulsion in religion, you become and follow my God or I will kill you. We like to think if you murder people, that's the worst. But that's not the worst sin. That's coming up. The worst one is to take people away from the worship of the true God. One man who refused, old Eleazar, one of the main scribes, had pig's meat pushed into his mouth. Follow the account, 2 Maccabees 6:19. But he, choosing rather to die gloriously than to live stained with such an abomination, spit it forth. And came of his own accord to the torment. Then he was killed. Second, Antiochus hideously murdered a lady and her seven sons. I'm using some pieces of it so you see the picture. Follow again, 2 Maccabees 7:1. And feel the way, try to envision how cruel this man was. Because the people would not compromise and serve his gods and acknowledge him as king. It came to pass also that seven brethren with their mother, now that's seven boys really, with their mother were taken and compelled by the king against the law to taste swine's flesh, pig's meat, and were tormented with scourges and whips. By the way, the scourges are the one that hooks and digs into the skin and pulls, cutting the skin. But one of them spake first and said thus, what wouldst thou ask or learn of us? We are ready to die rather than to transgress the laws of our fathers. Then the king, being in a rage, commanded pans and cauldrons to be made hot. Cauldrons meaning big pots. Which forthwith being heated, he commanded to cut out the tongue of him that spake first, and to cut off the utmost parts of his body, his arms, his legs. The rest of his brethren and his mother looking on. And when he was thus maimed in all his members, he commanded him, being yet alive, to be brought to the fire and to be fried in the pan. And as the vapor of the pan was for a good space dispersed, they exhorted one another with the mother to die manfully, saying, thus, one after the other, the brothers were killed and cooked. Maybe this was what the writer of Hebrews was thinking of when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 34 and following. Together, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised alive again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. Brothers and sisters, this is what happens to those who are faithful to the covenant. Those who are faithful to their responsibility to God. It sure puts in perspective your problems. How little are our problems compared to this? We might not have the largest amount of money, but we've got food. We've got freedom. We've got friends. See? Antiochus also introduced customs of the heathen in the temple and demanded that God's people follow them. That's all under this verse 39. He shall cause them to rule over many. Antiochus also put women to death for having their children circumcised. He demanded that there be no more circumcision, though God's law required it. And then he hanged the infants by their necks because their parents circumcised them. We've been talking about the covenant and how important it is to not just be part of the covenant, but to have the covenant signs administered. And he decided that's not how it was going to be. Are you willing to die and obey God's word this way? Suppose someone said, "You can't, we will not let you baptize your children." Would you be willing to die for that? Most people just, you see, if you think it's just some simple sign that we can just brush away, they'll probably say, "Okay, we'll try to obey the principles of the command and we can rationalize it all we want." But God doesn't say that. Believers and their seed should have the sign put upon them. Are you ready to die for that? Antiochus also stopped true worship in the temple. In 1 Maccabees 1:45, it says, "And forbid burnt offerings and sacrifice and drink offerings in the temple, that they should profane the Sabbaths and festival days." That's what he demanded, that they corrupt the Sabbath. Antiochus burned people in the caves. Sometimes people ran into the caves to hide, and he would build fires at the front and just kill them in there with the smoke. Sometimes people ran there to keep the Sabbath day. They would hide in the caves so they could honor the Sabbath before the Lord. He caught them and killed them. Antiochus sent thousands of women and children into captivity. Antiochus plundered the Jews. The question is, why did God permit these terrible things to happen, especially to the godly? We've already touched on one of them in one of the earlier verses. But let us remember a few things in answer to that question. First of all, no godly man is pure, so he's not free from guilt. Everyone deserves punishment. So that's understood. But second, what we alluded to earlier is that trials purify. The one who suffers learns to trust God. That's the language, that they're going to be refined as silver and purified in their hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Together, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's a genuineness of your faith that's being tested, and you will see the pure gold-like nature of your faith when it's tested by fire. See? Remember that death is the golden gateway to glory. In proper sense, therefore, death is not punishment, but is our entrance into eternal life. And D, God always provides a way of escape when you're tried. When you experience the most difficult times, we're not saying that you wouldn't die. We're saying you would not have to be tortured beyond your ability. You know, God made us when pain gets to a certain point. We go in a coma that protects us from feeling that pain. And so God puts us in a place where we never have, we were never so weak that we have to compromise with sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Together, "God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." But now we come to what happens at the end of Antiochus' life. He came brutal, cruel, torturous, but the end starts to come. Verse 40 says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south," that's Egypt, "will attack him." Egypt was helped by the Romans, tried to attack Antiochus and take away some of his territory. But Antiochus attacked with force, swiftness, and fury, with chariots and horses and many ships in this final attack. But Antiochus, verse 41, made a big mistake, a terrible mistake. He entered into the Holy Land, and this is confirmed in AD 168 BC. And this is verifiably true. He messed with the true God who loved his people and threatened God's promise of a coming Savior. Tyrants only last as long as they serve God's purpose. When their purpose is done, he destroys them. That is the great God. What is interesting though, in the end of verse 41, he says, "But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." Why? Remember Ammon and Moab? They were the sons of Lot. And remember Edom? That was a son, a covenant child. Esau and Jacob were brothers. Isaac was their father. God was saving these people for the gospel times. These people were going to play a part in the coming of Jesus Christ. And that is why they were not destroyed. God kept them alive because it suited God's purpose. And that's why they were kept alive by God. Now we look at the final stretch. Verse 42, "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." So Antiochus then attacked Egypt with force and totally plundered it. He felt arrogant. He was able to go into the glorious land. And he captured them this time. He destroyed many of the Maccabees who were trying to fight against him. And then he set his eyes back on Egypt, heading into Africa, to Libya and Ethiopia. And then he started speaking arrogantly like Sennacherib did. Remember we talked about Sennacherib some time ago from when we were looking at Isaiah 33. And Alexander was that way boastful as well. 32-year-old man saying, "I wish there were more of the world to conquer." That's what Antiochus came up with. That was his attitude. He loved wealth as well and seemed unstoppable. Everything's going well, he thought. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. And therefore, he shall go out with great fury. How did God destroy this man? Remember Psalm 2, "The wicked he will crush. You don't kiss the sun, he will destroy you." How did God destroy him? It started with a message. A message of another work that God was doing. Antiochus had uncountable wealth, but God had an unstoppable will. Antiochus's money could not protect him. He became angry when he heard the message that there's trouble in the north and trouble in the east. Who was in the north? Judah was in the north. He heard of Judas Maccabeus and his war against the soldiers in Judah. And he gave the order to Lysias, and that's why these are all verifiable things, to destroy Jerusalem. Guess who won? Judah was his downfall. Judah Maccabeus. And Judah was saved. The nation. Or we can say more specifically, Judah's God was his downfall. He had his foot, Antiochus Epiphanes, is just about to crush Egypt and Libya and Ethiopia. But God said, "This far you shall go and no more." Isn't that a beautiful picture? God says to the oceans, "You shall go here and stop." God says to Antiochus Epiphanes, "This as far you will go and you will stop. You will not destroy anymore. You have done the purpose that I have intended, and this is your end." Verse 45, "And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." That's Mount Zion, Jerusalem. "And yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him." Interesting. Antiochus then set up his house, planted his palace between the seas, between the Great Sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and the Dead Sea, which was in Israel. But he died a lonely man. He died a stinking, lonely man. He died a repugnantly stinking, lonely man. He died of an intestinal disease. He was so proud that he thought himself above the condition of mortal man, but God brought him down. Let me read for you what 2 Maccabees 9 and 10 say. And thus, he that a little afore thought he might command the waves of the sea, that's Antiochus, he thought he could control the sea. So proud was he beyond the condition of man that he could weigh the high mountains in a balance, was now cast on the ground and carried in a horse litter, showing forth unto all the manifest power of God. And the man that thought a little fore he could reach the stars of heaven, no man could endure to carry for his intolerable stink. So God reduced it. Remember, there was another man like this, Herod the Great, from Edom, who set himself up against God. And the historian Josephus described for us, because he would not glorify God, worms started to come out from his stomach, eating him from the inside out. In a very graphic way, God showed what sin was like, the stink that was there. This was the man who tried to stop Christ from coming, to show he was greater than the God who promised that in your seed the nations of the earth would be blessed. He thought he could stop that. And God said, no, you can't. I am the God of heaven and earth. And Jesus did come. Let's conclude. Some Jews were deceived by Antiochus, and they pressured their fellow Jews to compromise as well. But when the godly Jews would not compromise, kept preaching the word of God, the wicked betrayed their fellow Jews. They did this because their hearts were not circumcised. They lacked true faith in God. Then many Jews were destroyed by Antiochus, including the ones who betrayed the godly ones. He sold the Jews as slaves. He fried them. He murdered them. He enslaved them. Yet this was all part of God's plan. God punished the wicked through the persecution, and he purified the godly, teaching them to hold their ground. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have no reason to fear deceivers or destroyers. The Lord is with you, and he will destroy both of them at his appointed time. Hold your ground. Let God's word feed you. Instead of falling for the pressures, fear God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Spend time in his word. Pray. Worship him. Obey his law. Don't be afraid to pour out your sins to him in prayer. This will keep you grounded in him. And then three, capture the world for him. These people in the most intense situation knew Messiah was coming and knew they had to tell their fellow Jews, don't compromise with this horrible man. Stand firm. And that's what you have to do too. You should love them enough to be ready to die for them, to tell them, bring the word of God to them. The infidels do need God's word, inside and outside of the church. Finally, you cannot fear God unless your heart has been changed. Your heart can only be changed by receiving by faith the works of Jesus Christ. His work of saving, his work of living for you, his work of dying for you, and his work of rising again from the dead for you. That's all free, and he offers this to you today. Let us pray.